excited to get up into your word, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of when there's a lot of technical fouls in the game of life, there's a lot of rejections, there's a lot of fighting among teams, there's a lot of fighting among opposing teams, competition was at odds. In the midst of all that in the game of life, Lord, we know that you came in as the game changer, Jesus. And because you came in, Lord God, our lives are utterly transformed forever. And so, Father, as we dive into Jesus the Game Changer, may you speak to us from 1 John of how, Jesus, you changed the game regarding how we relate to God and one another. And I'm praying, God, that as we get into your text, as we hear your word, as we walk through your word, and as we interact with one another, may you speak to us. Lord, we know that your word goes forth and does not return void, but it accomplishes exactly what it intended to. So I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your good will, your good purpose in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you soften our hearts to be able to receive the word which is implanted, and so that we might be a people that are being daily transformed more into the image of Jesus. We love you, King Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1. Did we pass those pages out? Okay, perfect, awesome. Oh, there is? Okay, did you guys need any more? Or are we all good? I think we're good. Thanks, Mark. So let's start reading the text. So look at 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 10. 1 John 1, 1 through 10. You know, let's go ahead and we're going to do as we do. Let's just do read in the ESV. We'll be in the ESV. It's on the paper there if you need it. Let's read together as a family here. In chapter 1, 1 through 3. 1, 2, 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say sin, we make Him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Yeah. So here's our combo starter as we get in. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We're ready to pray, but we want to pray a lot more. Speak to us about fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. We already did pray, but it's good to pray. Combo starter. What is the most significant relationship that has shaped you in your life? And then the follow-up on that, how do you think that relationship shapes how you relate to other people in your life? So what's the most significant relationship in your life, and how do you think that relationship has shaped in any way how you relate to others?
Amen. I know she's the first person to really give me a worldview that was reversed and reflected. To this day, from before she was saved, through her coming coming to know Christ and transitioning away, it's Him in His hands.
The same with me and my the biggest, I think, relationship that's influenced my life has been my mother. And it definitely has not been a good kind of influence. I grew up in like an abusive household, and with my mom, not even my dad, that's crazy, right? So, you know, because of that, my mother, she was, you know, the man is the head of the house and the woman is the husband, but my mother tries to be the head. And, you know, anything that has two heads is a monster. And because of that, seeing the kind of drama my mom had, very egocentrical, very selfish, you know, throughout my whole life, it had been that way as well, where it was so self-concerned about myself. And then when I finally got saved, the focus shifted from myself to those who were lost. However, even now, I still see like strands from growing up, and my mother, you know, my mother's influence still, you know, I still see certain things that I do that, you know, when you look in the Bible, like a man shouldn't do. You know, one of those things being an emotional wastebasket. You know, sometimes it can happen to me where I'm so emotional, but that shouldn't be. And it's for the fact that, you know, as a man, I'm not saying that we can't have emotions, but, you know, we need to learn how to die for themselves to those emotions sometimes. And because, you know, of the way my mother raised us, being so dramatic and everything, sometimes, like, I don't even notice it, and I'm just, you know, like, something that usually wouldn't be such a big deal becomes a big deal. Something that's not supposed to mean anything means something. And it's bothersome, and it's definitely ruined relationships, you know, friendships, even put a wall between my parents and I, and, you know, so on and so forth. So, yeah.
It's real tough, man.
Yeah.
Thanks for sharing, man.
Yeah.
That's key. I'm good to talk to you. Thanks, man. What else are we doing?
I'd say it's marriage. I think the way it's like shaped my other relationships is being with someone else. Understanding how we are different and we see the world differently and how to appreciate that, I think it's helped me grow with, like, being more, like, you know, being more hesitant to just be like, okay, well, this is the way things should be. So, I'm not doing it that way, it's just supposed to be wrong. But I think just understanding that, a different culture, a different worldview. I think there's much more things that I'm a bit soft on, which I'll be more hard on. Like, no, this is the right way things need to happen. So this is a problem. I think it just a bit more open, I guess.
Yeah.
Can you repeat the question?
Yeah. What's been a very influential relationship that has shaped you, and how do you think it shapes how you relate to other people?
I think I would say, which may be a weird answer, but I would say the person that I dated in college for 4 years that I shouldn't have been dating, but it was that relationship, it was right after that relationship that I really was free to really start living for God, and it was before that I was not free to do that because I made that relationship an idol. And so I think just in hindsight, what I've learned from that and how that transitioned me to be able to be free to live for God is how destructive putting anything before God could be. I don't know if that makes sense, but in turn, that shaped how I relate and see others, because now everything is from a God perspective and Christ-centered and all that, but I couldn't have been living that way while still being in that relationship. So it's just, it's not really specifically that relationship, but just what that was for me at that time, yeah. And how it was the center of everything, what it should have been.
Yeah. That's for sure. Yeah. And there's a, there's just this theme in our lives that the relationships here impact how we do other relationships here, but it ultimately oftentimes it relates how we do relationship here too, right? How we do relationship with God. And that's something that our relationships are, and we talked about this I think last week about how the redemption, one of the people yearn for this redemption, because we yearn for a relationship, but we're caught up in a web of maybe decent relationships, broken relationships, good ones. Like we're just in this sense of saying, man, I'm born for relationship, and yet my relationships can be sometimes the means of maybe the most destructive things or the greatest blessing for me. And so whatever the relationship is that has shaped you, the good or the bad, they impact how we view God and how we interact with one another and interact with the Lord, right? Does that make sense? So that's something that for us, we, you know, and then it looks like something that Tozer says this, A.W. Tozer says this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And so there are times what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So if we are having thoughts or relating to God in a certain way, or to one another in a certain way, we got to go back and say, man, what is underneath all this? Like, what are the things that I don't even recognize in my, that has formed me, that in my flesh and brokenness, that I just naturally, Elliot, as you're saying, I default, I do this, and it's I don't even think about it. Right? It's been such a pattern of my life that I don't even think about it. And so when we look at John, it's in the first part in verses 1 through 4. He says one of the first things, if when Jesus comes in to change the game and how to relate to God, he's got to come in, and we talked about last week, to redeem us. And then when he redeems us, he puts us into this family called the church. Now, what do we do with that from that point? You know what I'm saying? That's the part that says our fellowship sometimes can be so broken that Jesus says, God says, I'm going to send Jesus to change the game, not just to give you personal salvation, but to put you in a fellowship that is intended to show you what it is to live as a new people, right? But the problem is sometimes those past relationships or those things that have shaped us creep in, and they influence how we relate to God. Oh, I feel guilty or shame over this, or man, God could never love me after this, or God could never forgive me for the amount of people that I've killed. Like, you know, like we have all these things, right? Or God could never forgive me because I looked at porn or I did this. And it's like we lose sight of our great God and clarity of who he is, right? And that impacts then how we do relationship, right? So let's look at our first thing in 1 through 4 is if we're going to see Jesus as the game changer, John gets at this theme of our understanding of Christ will impact our understanding of community and fellowship. So we got to zoom lens, and he says, if we don't know who Jesus Christ is in a manner in which he reveals himself, we will not know growing fellowship and community. All right? So let's look at in verses 1 through 2. Go verses 1 through 2. He says, all right, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So he says, John starts the epistle in the place that we all start from when we look for something credible. For instance, on the block. When you're looking for something credible on the block, what do you look for? What kind of stuff do you look for on the block for credibility? Daddy. Oh, thank you, sweetie. Any thoughts on that? No? So let's think about from the block to the boardroom. I want to look at us from the block to the boardroom. What are ways that we begin to look at to sense if something's credible? What kind of questions and things do we look for?
Teardrop.
Okay. All
right. Right. Is that where you're going?
Yeah. Yeah. What kind of stuff do you see? Credibility on the block. Teardrops. Okay.
Who's in the spirit?
For the believer? Yeah. Yep. Absolutely. Just think about, when you look on it, it's, I remember a guy who, he was a 50-year-old gentleman who used to be with the 20s, but he was in 30 territory, the 30s area. one of the 20s goes up, or one of the 30s comes up and says, where are you from? Where's your block? Man, I'm from the 30s. All of a sudden, like, it's like, I want to see where you're on the block. Where are you from? I need to ask some questions to be, are you credible to be in this block? In the boardroom, think about the boardroom. What are some things like, did you go to the right school? Right? What other questions? Have you, do you know the right people? Is your resume padded? What are the questions do we look for in just these different settings to measure legitimacy? Y'all don't look for anything? Y'all don't describe anything?
I think the boredom was, I think you mentioned some good ones. I mean, like, yeah, who do you know? Who referred you? How did you hear about this position? Like, those sorts of questions, yeah. I think that's...
Yeah. Now, let's look at this text now. So Johnny starts like anybody would, because here, what are the things that they're asking of Jesus? I mean, think about, when they run into Jesus, they're saying, man, what good thing comes from Nazareth? What else do they ask? What other things do y'all think they ask? What good thing comes from Nazareth? Isn't this guy...
On whose authority does he do these things?
On whose authority do you do these things? Yeah, where's your credibility? That's good. That's good. Man, this dude, isn't he the son of a carpenter? This brother has no credibility even to be here.
Caleb's stranded, dude. I gotta go
pick him up. Oh, is he okay?
Yeah, he's alright.
In the heat, Doc?
Teenager.
Father's Day.
Happy Father. Hey, take some of those M&M's. You want some of the M&M's? Where are the M&M's?
Yes, Ellie? Take some in the blue bag.
That's your Father's Day, Doc.
Okay. Yeah, take one for you and take one for your homies.
One for
homies,
okay.
Right.
Can I just throw one at Caleb?
Yes.
And
then
take
it. Happy Father's Day.
Bam!
Blackout.
Oh,
yeah.
See you, Mike.
Hey, tell that brother we love
him, man.
Yeah,
man. That's the price of being a baby. All
right, brother. Love you, man. So he's like, well, isn't this dude the son of a carpenter? So John steps on the scene. He's like, okay, I got some cats that are coming in that are questioning the validity of Jesus. How do we see today? How do we see the validity of Jesus being questioned today?
Like, I think Mark was saying, people saying, like, you know, it's a white man's religion.
Yeah.
I think that's the major one, at least that I've seen in the black community. Mm-hmm. Is the whole Egyptian stuff and Hebrew Israelite. So, you know, they come up with things that they don't even know the historical background of, you know, and there's not a lot of people that will go for us, you know, and not necessarily defend the Bible, but, you know, give an answer as to why we believe in the Bible.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And unfortunately, the reason for that is a lot of skewed portrayals of Jesus from the white community. It's like what Zuhunju was saying, you have the sinful pattern, now there's a sinful response, because human hearts. Right? Yeah, so whatever, so that's good. So Jesus is, you know, they see Jesus, he's always this white guy with blue eyes when he wasn't, but that's the picture, so it's like, nah, like that, I can't, right? So that's the thing of Jesus. What Islam says, what? What does Islam and the Nation of Islam say about Jesus?
He's just another prophet.
Yeah, he's another prophet. Yeah. What do the Jehovah's Witnesses say about Jesus?
He's a creation.
Yeah, created by God. He's just a God. They would change the whole Bible with the New World Translation in John 1 and say he's a God. I mean, what else? What else do you hear about Jesus today? I mean, he's a good spiritual dude. What do we hear? What kind of stuff do y'all hear?
I think what else I hear is similar to the white man's religion thing. Also, like, you know, the Bible was written by men. So, yeah. You know, as a 21st century woman... It was designed to oppress me or that kind of a thing, you know. So similar to the race issue, but making it a gender issue, and even broader than just the gender thing, but just in general, the fact that it was written not only by men in terms of gender, but just the fact it was written by men, period. Like, it's, you know, human error, and how can we really know for sure things by
me? Yeah, like, it's been translated, so forth, and all that stuff.
Yeah, that's good.
You know, it's a lack of understanding behind, you know,
the scriptures.
The scripture, like, historically speaking, the scriptures are actually more valid and reliable than anything else we're taught in school.
Mm-hmm.
Speaking.
Yeah, absolutely. No, that's it. And we'll be going through, when we do an urban apologetics book, we're going to be going through a lot. That stuff is going to come up. Like, we're going to talk through that kind of stuff. Because we got to know it. We got to know what we believe in and why we believe it. We got to know why the Word of God is so credible, you know what I'm saying? Why who Jesus is and why it's so important to know who he is. Think about that. When you see John, when he jumps in here, think about the context back then. What they were saying about Jesus are things like, Jesus never came in the flesh. He would just, like, docetism, early forms of docetism basically meant he appeared like he was in the flesh, but he never took on the flesh. Since the resurrection on, like, actually since the incarnation on, people have had skewed views of who Jesus Christ is. And what John's getting at, what he's about to get at, he's like, we got to clarify this, because if we remain in our skewed views of Jesus, we will not experience what God is intending for us to experience. Right? So if we're going to see Jesus as the game changer, we got to start with, who's Jesus? Right? So let's look at it. He starts here. Check this out. He says, that which was from the beginning, when you think about this word from the beginning, what words come to your mind? When you see that which was from the beginning, what stuff comes to your mind? Just a few words just pop up that come to your mind.
Beginning of time.
Yeah, okay. Beginning of time. What's that, Marissa?
Genesis.
Genesis, yeah, yep. We're in Genesis.
Chapter 1, verse
1. There you go, yeah. Amen. Yeah, what else? What does y'all think? In the beginning. From the beginning. John 1:1, right? So the beginning harkens back. They're not just talking about the beginning of Jesus' birth, but they're talking about from the beginning of time, Genesis 1, right? And it's almost like what he does. Someone go to John 1 real quick. What I love about in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Water was over the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water. In the beginning, God, you see God creating, and then you see the Spirit of God hovering over to bring order out of chaos. Now, peel that back and go to John chapter 1, verse 1, whoever has it. John 1, 1. Marissa, you got it? Why don't you read that for us?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Yeah. In the beginning was the Word, it was with God, and the Word was God. Read verse 2 also.
He was with God in the beginning.
And verse 3 that too, sorry.
Through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made.
Yeah, so the Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God, the Word was God, right? The Word, we say, without the Word, nothing was created that would have been created. So we see a picture of, you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in creation. John, after Jesus comes and reveals who God is, now his eyes are open and John's like, oh my gosh. Genesis 1 is actually the triune God creating. So he says, from the beginning, that's what John gets it. He says, look, that which was from the beginning. In other words, he says, look, this points to the reality that Jesus' ministry, who he is, didn't just start when he was created. He existed before all times. It points to Jesus' eternality. Right? So, that which was from the beginning, the Word of God, right, the second person, the triune God, the Word of life, is now from the beginning. He says, don't get it twisted to say Jesus was some created person that came and now he's the Messiah. If he's created, he can't forgive you of your sin. No created man can forgive another man of their sin. This just doesn't matter. It doesn't happen. So he's trying to say, look, because if you don't get who Jesus is, you're not going to get what God is calling you to. right? And so he gets in, so he goes down. It said, so here's the thing. Now let's go into, guys, go look into the second part of chapter 1. So it says, that which was from the beginning. Then he says, here's a question to the next one, which we have heard, and he goes on. Check this out. He says, what words do you see describing the word in the latter part of chapter, in verse 1? What words are used to describe this word, which was from the beginning, from eternity past? Yeah, just read them.
That it was tangible.
Yep, yep.
So that they saw it, they touched it.
Yeah.
Heard it.
Yeah. Why is that significant?
Because it creates an eyewitness credibility.
Credibility, eyewitness. Yeah.
It's a person. It's not just a, you know, looked at, touched with our hands. It's vivid. Not just a spirit, it's not like, you know, this an actual person.
Yes. Yeah. That's huge. Because back in the day, docetism was saying, you know, and pre-docetism was saying Jesus never was in the flesh fully. So the question is, when we he says, look, so you got to know that he came in the flesh. Why is that good news that Jesus actually came in the flesh? Why is that good news? What's significant about Jesus actually coming in the flesh?
He's relatable.
He's relatable. Hebrews 4, I love it. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says that he went through every temptation that we did, but he didn't sin. Therefore, we have a high priest that can sympathize with us. He knows our brokenness. He knows our pain. He knows when difficulties hit in life. And so he came in the flesh and he knows what it's like to suffer, to be persecuted, to be slandered, to be spit on. So when we get slandered and spit on, we got a high priest who gets it. He's not a distant God who is too good to come on the block and take on flesh and kick it with the homies. He's not too good to go into the boardroom to love and challenge the greed, right? He's not too good. He's here. He took on flesh. And that's good news for the brokenness. All right, so he goes down and he says, the implications of this is that unless God has been unpacked by God himself, we can't understand who he is. Unless God himself, as we see in John 1, 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and what? The Son of God made God the Father known. So no one could see, I think it's verse 18, no one could see God, the only God, but the only God, Jesus, had made him known. In other words, the only way that we can know God is if the Son of God took on flesh and came and dwelt among us. Does that make sense? Other than that, we are always going to have a skewed picture of who God is. And so our danger today is to preach a false Jesus. A Jesus that either is not fully God or not fully human. And that's one of the doctrines of it, say, of Christian faith, is that we got to preach and know how to preach to our... That's why when we do Thursdays, we're going to go in depth on urban apologetics. Because we got to know who our Jesus is so that we can have conversations to say, what are people saying Jesus is? And how do we speak to that with what we do in our service? But then how we speak about who Jesus is? And we got to start with, if we're going to ever be a fellowship that shows off truly who Christ is, we got to know who he is. He's 100% flesh, and he's 100% God from eternity past. Not created. But he's also 100% flesh. He came on man so he can understand what we go through. And he died in the flesh to actually take up our sin. Right? I mean, you see, in Augustine, he says this, man, like, what has not been assumed by Jesus has not been redeemed. Athanasius said this. What has not been assumed by Jesus has not been taken up and redeemed by him. Does that make sense? So he took on everything, and that's how we see redemption happen. Yeah.
This reminds me of, I read in this book, it's for parents who want to teach the kids about like the doctrines and stuff like that. And one of them was teaching the Trinity. And the way the book You know, because there's so many, he said, the book was saying how, like, if we try to explain to our kids in a simple way what the Trinity works like, if they grow up and follow that pattern that we try to teach them, you're going to find that you're going to lead to a heresy. You know, you might lead them to believe something like the oneness belief, where Jesus manifests himself in as Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And then other things. So the way it was explained was this, and this actually just connected right now. He said, we are just fish in a tank. All we know is that there's pebbles, there's a plastic castle, and then there's this, you know, figure that feeds us and takes good care of us, that it's good to us, and it gives us food. What we don't know is that this figure's name is Rob, and this figure, and this is a man, and Rob is about to get married in the next 3 months. Oh, and by the way, he just burnt the bacon, but he's going to put in more bacon. This is the things that we don't know. And in the like manner, what we do know is only that which is revealed to us. And when you said that, it reminds me of, like, the Old Testament. You know, he never was in the flesh in terms of, like, communing with people. Only, like, Moses and stuff like that, but not with his people directly. Only through high priest stuff like that. But when he came in the flesh, we see how descriptive the Gospels are about how he wept, he loved, and even the Pharisees say, "Oh, look at this man, how he loved them." And then we see, you know, his suffering and enduring. And what made it connect is he's shown us himself, and he's revealed himself to us in a way that we can relate. We now know that he's not just this creator who just this, because he is, you know, triune, there is love and relationship in there since the beginning. It's not like when he created us, then love manifested.
Yeah.
It's there was love since the beginning, because there is love between all three, because all three are one. Yeah. And we can, as he allowed, of course, and as, you know, he says, "Seek and you shall find, not knocking, and it shall be open." As we seek to see what that was, that Jesus, the glory that Jesus had with the Father, you know, before the creation of the world, I feel like he opens the door so we can have a clearer picture of who he is, and therefore the greater side of him allows us, you know, really purchases of all unrighteousness.
Absolutely. And that's when we look at that, like, that's how, you know, when you think about, that's why the beauty about the incarnation is that Christianity is not just an intellectual doctrine. Right, it's not a thing that, I mean, if you watch some of the videos with, like, if you watch the kinetics, those that go back to Egyptology, right, with the Egyptian, you know, having a debate with the Black Hebrew Israelites, and it's going on, and they're talking about, like, historical stuff, but they're talking about almost like an ontological dynamic. Ontological is this existence up here, and yet, man, our Christ actually took on flesh. He's connected with us. In other words, he took on flesh and tabernacled among us. Like, that's crazy to me, because, and that should lead us as a church plant in the Church of Jesus Christ to be the hands and feet that put shoe leather to this message that says, I came to give you life and to give you a right relationship through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the implications of that is you get to be a new people. And you get to live this out. So it's almost like it brings it beyond an intellectual belief that I can sit here and argue about who the ontological Christ is, to say, my God, who's from eternity past, actually became flesh. And that's how I know God. Every other pursuit is humans trying to make sense of a message and try to create in human understanding and try to kind of pervert messages or create their own messages. Even the Jews, look in the Old Testament. They're like, this is the way I relate to God. But the problem is, it was still abused because of a broken heart. So when Jesus steps on, he says, y'all are missing it, and y'all are bugging out. And this is why I did. I loved you so much that I will come as an eternal God, as a second person, to come and dwell among you to show you what it is to walk with God. And not only that, but to die on the cross so you can have forgiveness. And so you can be raised on the third day. So then he goes down. He says, so not only that, but keep going. He says, verse 3. So this God, he says, let's clarify who Jesus is. He says, that which we have seen and heard. So he says, that which we've seen Jesus, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. So So all the stuff we've seen, what do? We sit on it? Oh, he says, if you've encountered the risen Savior, if you've encountered Jesus, literally by the Spirit of God, opening our eyes to our Christ, if you've encountered him, he says, man, that kind of stuff gives you a new identity as the people of God. But then it says, we want to proclaim this. We want to proclaim what we have heard to you. Why? Why do we want to proclaim this one who was from eternity past, took on flesh? Why do we want to proclaim him to others? What's the text say? What's the text say? Yes. Does it say just so that you can have a personal, individual, independent relationship with God? No. He says, we proclaim Christ to you so that you may have fellowship. Right, so you may have fellowship. So here's what goes down. He says, so you may have fellowship with us. Now, this fellowship, look at this fellowship. This fellowship is a particular fellowship. Let's look at this. What is the fellowship that he's talking about then? He says, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what's this fellowship? Let's talk about this.
The body.
The body, okay. And what is the fellowship going on in the body? What's happening? What's the fellowship that we have?
We abide in him, and he abides in us.
Okay, good. Yeah. So think about this. With that, Elliot, it's when you have this relationship collides with these relationships. Where else do you see that in the world? I mean, where else? Because I think I take that for granted sometimes about the fellowship that we have. But it's when this collides with this. And when those meet, that's the fellowship of the saints. So when we gather together, when we go to cookouts together, when we serve, do bottle waters together, when we do have birthday parties together, when we confess sin to one another, when we pray for one another, when we celebrate, we get jobs together for one another, when we connect one another with housing, when we do life together, we're doing it and it's reflecting this. Right? So that's the fellowship that he invites us into, is that when these two things collide. And that's when he says, watch this in verse 4. In this final one, we'll cover 5 through 10 later on. But he says, so when that fellowship is happening, he says, look what's happening in verse 4. He says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So he says, let's clarify Jesus, eternal God, eternal triune God, right? He's eternal, second person of the Trinity, from eternity past, takes on flesh to understand everything we go through. He came in our block. He came on our border. He came everywhere to overcome sin and death through the cross. And then he says, once I've seen him, I want to proclaim him to others. Because you get to share this fellowship that no other person can share with outside of the person and work of Jesus. You cannot have a relationship, and therefore you can't influence how you do life together, how you love one another, you confess. Like, I don't see, I think we miss that if we just fellowship with people we automatically love. Like, I can love you even if I didn't know Jesus. That's, you know what I'm saying? That's missing something that says, you know, it's like Jesus says, like, what good is it if you love your neighbor, if you love someone who already loves you? The heathens do that, like, because there's something beneficial in it. Does that make sense? It's a conditional relationship that the world, especially in our city, pulls on. I'll scratch my back if you scratch mine, right? But if you don't, I can't have nothing to do with you. I mean, this kind of stuff is not fellowship, and it's what true family makes up, is when we're in the family of faith, our fellowship looks different because you've got dudes that used to hate one another that are eating food together, that are helping one another move, that are loving each other's kids. I mean, imagine that day. Like, that's the kind of fellowship that he's talking about, because it's this meets this. But guess what? That takes a lot of grace, a lot of patience, a lot of forgiveness, and a lot of work. Does that make sense? And that's what we want to see. Jesus begin to speak to these areas in our life. So he goes, so look it, but check this. Here's the final one. We are writing these things. These things are how you can know God and have a relationship with Jesus. That's what they're writing about. How you can be clear about who Jesus is so that you might have fellowship. We're writing these things. Why? Why are they writing these things? What's the text say? What does that mean? You know, different translations you look at. One says, your joy may be complete. And other says, our joy may be complete. Have you guys noticed that? Most would say, I would tend to side that it's supposed to say our joy would be complete with implications of your joy. But there's something, this is it, because look at this. These things are how you can properly relate to God based on a proper understanding of Jesus and experience with Christ and through the gospel. Your joy may be complete, watch this. In this and in other passages, joy is found in fellowship with the true Jesus in the context of his body. Joy is unending satisfaction with God no matter what. Only Jesus gives that. It's only found when we abide in Christ and we see the person and work of Jesus, the true Jesus, and grown in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Now watch this. I'm going to read this. Joy points to a burden for those in the body. Here's what he says. We see this joy when he says we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Here's what he's talking about. Our joy may be complete. That is, it points to having a burden for those in the body. Here's what this commentator says. We see this in this context, and we also see that when John says he finds great joy in the fact that some of the children are walking in the truth. Since we are brought into the fellowship that is the body as defined by the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, our joy is matured not in isolation. Did you catch that? Our joy is not matured in isolation. You could be going to a church. You could be at Epiphany Launch. You could be at every... Like, we can grow up and be a part of something. But if we're not understanding what this is pointing to, we won't mature in joy. And here's what it says. Is, but in the context... Joy is matured, rather, not in isolation. But in the context of the fellowship and seeing people walk with Jesus and experience the joy that only he offers. This joy is short-circuited without the context of abiding in Christ, in the context of the body, and displaying concern for one another and care for one another. Your joy is matured, not in isolation, but it's in growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, eternal Son of God, taking on flesh to dwell in our areas, to forgive us, to restore our relationship with God. And he says, now I proclaim this, so you might experience joy, therefore our joy might be complete. I mean, when's the last time, think about these questions, when was the time when you thought of, I want you to walk with Jesus so that my joy might be mature? Does that make sense? Like, we often want to get it individually, but there is something connected to a maturation of joy in Jesus when we start having a burden for the body of Christ. So we start burdening and saying, man, that's why when I see when Tayana has a headache, when Joe's mom is here, when we talk with other people I meet with on the block and go to IHOP with, and they don't have an understanding of Jesus. And that should burden us. Does that make sense? And so that's the kind of, that's when we talk about the fellowship, is that when he wants to clarify Jesus, proclaim him, because when we see Jesus, we want people to know him, because there'll be no joy outside of him. Lasting joy, and then there'll be no fellowship. So here's some takeaway questions for us. How does the proper understanding of Jesus change how we fellowship? How does the proper understanding of Jesus, that he was the eternal Son of God, but took on flesh for us? How does that, knowing that, change and inform how we fellowship? Does that make sense? Other one is, what would it look like for you to have a healthy concern for one another as an integral part of this church plant? And as an integral part of your growing maturity? So what would it look like for you to pray and ask God to have burdens for the body that are consistent with Christ's burdens, so that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? This is Paul, this is John's passion to the church. This is my passion as we plant, is that everyone in our community would have, in our city, would have a clear understanding of Jesus and walk with him and experience this fellowship we have. But guess what? If we're not in a maturing fellowship with Christ, it's not going to be contagious. How do we be a contagious church that, whether we're out handing out waters, we're out prayer walking, we're out getting ready for this block party to serve our community as we're part of our community, we're out taking care of helping with the YMCA, we're out having cookouts, right? We're out. What does that look like for us to show this joy as a community together? Alright, so that's something to look and take away, is look at what does it look like for us to grow in the joy of the Lord. And I would say for us to be challenged and look at, am I burdened for people to have a clear understanding of the person and the work of Jesus Christ? And what's one step I can do this week to prayerfully seek the Lord of how I can be a part of that? That makes sense? Any thoughts on that? Any things that you're like, man, this is something that I think I need to, something that comes to your mind about a maturing joy in the Lord being tethered to us having a burden for people to clearly see Jesus. Any thoughts on that or applications regarding burdens that you're praying for that you want the Lord to kind of realign?
Well, I just think it's a confirmation for what we've heard from people about them seeing us fellowship with each other, and that almost being the thing that speaks the most over maybe what people would say about, oh yeah, I love my church, or oh yeah, church is great, and just seeing us together and seeing the joy that you may not be able to explain, but that they can see.
Yeah.
So I think that's a cool confirmation and the text of what we've already heard.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think what this brought up for me is, I guess, a challenge to me is that when I think about that verse of, like, so that our joy may be complete, a lot of times the burden that I tend to feel in terms of people coming to Christ is more so like, for example, my mom or like my good friend that I grew up with or whatever, like, those are the people that come to mind first, but my reality right now is that the people I'm interacting with day by day, it's not people that I've known my whole life or whatever, so I tend to place the emphasis on people that I just naturally care for more, kind of like what you were saying earlier, like, anybody can love someone that loves them back, so of course, my friends I grew up with, I want them to come to Christ or anything, but I don't think I place the same emphasis on just when I'm walking around in the street here, you know, so I think this was challenging for me to, how do I get that same burden for the person I might have only hung out with two or three times, but they're the person that's in my immediate circles and connections right now. So I feel like if God is drawing me into a relationship with them, it's for a reason. But yet, my passion is more so for people that are closer to me, if that makes any sense.
Yeah.
So I think that's just one of the difficult things about being relatively new to an area, because maybe my relationships don't run as deep. It's harder for me to get that passion, like, oh wow, I really want you to know the Lord. Like, it's easier to just kind of be like, okay, let me just be friends, see where this goes, but I'm not necessarily on fire the same way I am with people where the care is just deeper. So I think that verse just challenges me to feel the same,
with people that I'm interacting with here and now. So how does, just looking at kind of the takeaway, is thinking about what would it look like for each of us to mature in joy. And it's, the text indicates it's having a burden for the body. It's having a burden not only for the body, but we know it's also having a burden for our city. Right? Having a burden for our city, having a burden for the things that break Jesus' heart. You know, not feeling the guilt over it, but it grows as we grow in our understanding of Jesus. So, and I want to, as we wrap up here, think about those things, because there's something in that. In order for us to be a contagious fellowship to our community, that passion and zeal for the person and work of Jesus, based on who he is, must define us as a community. And that next week we're going to talk about how do we maintain and grow in that type of fellowship. And that's what he gets at in chapters 6 through 10, the next portion we're going to go through. He actually teaches us how do we grow in being a contagious fellowship that is growing in our burden for one another, to where we're praying and helping one another grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we're doing that, guess what's going to be happening in our community? Discipleship. Like, that's why we can't just be church ads. We need to be, as Matthew 28, we need to be a plant that starts off in making disciples as we go. And so as we grow in that as a community, where we think about community of diversity, we think about commitment, we think about Christ-centeredness, when we look at Jesus clearly for who he is, what happens is that our fellowship will begin to be, will continue to emulate him. And so as we jump into some of the particular areas of Jesus the game changer, how he begins to influence the different areas of life, right? Singleness, marriage, parenting, work, business, neighboring, love, sex, relationships. Unless we're having a growing understanding of who Christ is and how to walk with him, right, on the foundations of discipleship and being that fellowship, then we're going to miss. And what could be, what needs to be a gospel-informed thing, is going to be a moralistic thing, right? Oftentimes for my own shine versus for the shine of Jesus, right? So we're going to talk about next week, how do we maintain and grow as this type of fellowship that continues to live in light of the joy of the Lord and has a burden for one another. All right? So, cool. Let's go ahead and pray. I want to get out. I know Richmond has family, and so I want to honor that, to do that. So let's pray and wrap this up. Father, thank you for the grace to be able to grow as a family. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather. Lord, I think what's so cool is I miss the brothers and sisters who can't be here on today and different Sundays, and my heart aches for that, because I am grateful for that. My heart aches, Lord, when someone is hurting and someone is not doing well. And God, we want to see your people grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ each and every day. We want to grow as a community. God, we ask in the name of Jesus that you will bless us to be a community, Lord God, that is not just doing church as normal, but we want to learn how to be your people, a church that will desire to make much of Jesus and come alongside what you already have been doing and are doing in the city of LA. God, as we grow as a community, may we be a community that is pursuing Jesus Christ's purpose in our city for the good of all people. And so, Lord, into your hands we commit our lives. Comfort those who grieve in this Father's Day, and we rejoice with those who rejoice in this Father's Day. And so, God, we thank you for the grace you give us. Be with us as we go, unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless and blameless before his coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, thank you. It's unto you be glory, dominion, power, majesty before all time, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.